You're listening to a highlight from the Yishai Fleisher Show on Voice of Israel.
All right, folks, you are listening to the Yishai Fleisher Show here on Voice of Israel, broadcasting live from Jerusalem to the world, and you're a part of it wherever you are. It is that time of the week again. It is the time when we delve down into the kind of DNA of what it's all about, where during the week we try to keep you informed here at Voice of Israel on the happenings and the comings and goings and the political and the building the country and the stresses of life. Now we're going to get down to the DNA, to the real atomic substructure of it all, the particle structure, and that is, of course, the Torah. The Torah itself is the Word of God, not less and not more. It is the Word of God, and in it is hidden incredible secrets and incredible wisdom, and God is an author. He created the world with his great imagination, and then he gave us a guidebook, which is no less complex, which is no less rich and mysterious. And at the same time, it is a guidebook for us, which when we study and when we do go down into its depths, we get a tremendous light that Moses' face shone from being 40 days and 40 nights with God. Up at Sinai is the light that continues to continually shine from the Torah, and we prepare for that light, creating the vessel here on the Yishai Fleisher Show every week with a little section we like to call Spiritual Cafe with Rabbi Mike Foyer. Rabbi Mike, welcome to the program.
Thanks, Yishai. Great to be here.
And of course, you are the educational director of Beit Midrash Sulam Yaakov in beautiful Jerusalem, and we are in beautiful Jerusalem. We're outside yet again. Yet again, studio space was at a premium, and we laughed at them and we said, no problem, we're going outside. And I see the beautiful building, the Dan Boutique Hotel, rising above us over there behind you. And I see a jet plane leaving its trail. And I see the electric grid of Jerusalem and the beautiful JVP media quarters. And the sun is shining and the sky is blue. And right above you, in the same line, is a little crescent moon that is it's not boding Islamic to me. It's boding that Pesach is almost here, and we're about to enter a very special Shabbat called Shabbat HaGadol. Shabbat HaGadol. So first thing, Rabbi Mike, what is Shabbat HaGadol, the big Shabbat? What does that mean?
The big Shabbat. Well, you know, there's a teaching that the light of any holiday actually appears into the world on the Shabbat before it comes. So that there are certain Shabbatot, there are certain Sabbaths that have a special name because they precede the Sabbath before Yom Kippur, before the Day of Judgment. We call Shabbat Tshuva, the Shabbat of Repentance. And this Shabbat we call Shabbat HaGadol because there's a greatness of revelation that's available on the night of Pesach, which is unavailable any other time of year. I mean, we say that when we sit around the Seder table and we tell our children the story, right, this deep, deep story inside which we live, which lives inside each of us, that we have an obligation to give over to our children so that they'll tell it to their children so that one day the whole world will live inside the same story. So that light begins this Shabbat, right? It's really it's a consciousness, it's an illumination that defies words. And so it takes a whole week to prepare for it. The gates are cracking open right now.
Right, and also just on a pragmatic pedagogical level, to get into a big event, you got to prepare, and this Shabbat is set aside as a preparation for Pesach. So you don't just it doesn't just land on you like boom, it's Pesach night.
Well, it's the second stage in that respect, right? The sages teach us that 30 days before the Chag, we need to start asking and answering questions, right? And so those of us who have been, I've had the great merit to really be involved in that and teaching and. Pesach has a lot of laws. There's a lot of laws, and it's a tremendous process to cleanse ourselves and prepare. And then you're absolutely right. This Shabbat, the shift is pedagogic, as you said. Now we actually say, okay, but what are we really doing this for? We read the Haggadah, the book that we've received that teaches us how to tell the story. And we start talking to our kids about what you expect, what kind of night they want to have, because, you know, the Seder is a tremendous opportunity to shift our relationships with our children and to really decide what matters to us.
Yes, it is very much a night for children. And I think I've discussed with you in the past some of my questions about the Seder itself as a document, as a text, which I find to be quite mysterious. One thing I've come to the conclusion of is that it is a magic
kind of coming together of many Jewish ideas and mm-hmm. many Jewish what's the word I'm looking for? Like sociology as a study and biology as a study. Many Jewish kind of
frameworks, paradigms.
Yeah, there's another word that I'm looking for. But in any case, it brings it all together. And the most important thing is transmission.
Yes,
that's what it's about. It's a night of transmission.
Absolutely.
Then you got to prepare as a teacher, as a father or a mother.
For sure.
My wife goes out and buys all kinds of gizmos and shtick in order to give it to the kids so that they will remember. It's a night of memory. It's a night of memory transmission.
And you know, there's an amazing thing that the deepest wisdom I've seen from the sages around how do you actually make this a night to remember is that you need the element of surprise, right? It built into the Haggadah, there are all kinds of things, but my very dear friend yesterday told me that last year what he did was in the middle of telling the story, you know, and you tell the story every year. Sometimes it's not so easy to get people to pay attention. He says, wait, everyone stop. Now stand up. Now pick up the table and take 3 steps to the left. Everyone's looking, and they're just doing it because he's in charge. They put it down. He says, okay. He sits down and just keeps going. And one of his kids pipes up and said, wait, what just happened? And he said, aha. You know, he jumped right on that. Because we all live inside our frameworks, our normal way of being, our expectations. And to learn anything new, you got to crack that open. And that really is going to start this Shabbat. It's got to have a special name. Got to be different,
right? And I think from the pedagogical place to prepare as a father or a mother, as a teacher, to prepare that Seder night as this night that will help that child or student. That child could be anybody. That child could also be a mature person who's never been at the Seder, or it could be anybody.
You know that this Shabbat and the night of the Seder itself also have another name, which is Leil HaEmunah, right? It's the night of. You know, Emunah is a tough word. We generally translate it as faith, but I don't really love the connotations that the word faith has in English, because in English it often carries the connotations of an anti-intellectual stance, whereas really Emunah in our tradition is a person is obligated to use their intellect right up until the point where it's no longer adequate. But the goal is you have to absolutely engage. Like you said, you're going to prepare, you're going to learn, you're going to understand, but you also have to accept the fact that there comes a point in your relationship with God and the world and even other people, right, where your intellect is actually the wrong tool now.
Right, but isn't the Seder night supposed to be this? There's a lot of intellect on the Seder night, right?
Absolutely.
There's a lot, but really I think in temple times, and that should come back speedily.
Amen.
It's also a very tactile, very dramatic, a very what's the word? I'm blanking on words today.
Visceral.
Visceral. That's exactly the word I'm looking for this time. It's a very visceral moment, right? You're like
absolutely
fire, smoke in the nostrils. Nighttime. Kids are up late, and you're like, oh
you
my god!
You just slaughtered a goat,
right?
And threw its blood on the stones of the altar, and now you're going to eat it whole after roasting it.
Right.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's a big element that can be missing from our Seder. And I think that's exactly it. At a certain point where intellect leaves off, action has to step in. How do you embody understandings which your mind can't quite grasp? Which, by the way, the divine, by definition, the mind can't grasp. And it's a mistake to think that Emunah means understanding God, because limiting God to our understanding is its own form of idolatry. But, okay, does that mean I have to give up? I can't have a relationship with God? No. You use your intellect, and when your intellect sort of reaches its limitations, action. That's why the commandments are so fundamental to who we are as Jews. Because at a certain point, how do I really know what it means to give sacrifice to this Paschal lamb, which represents our national relationship with God? What does that really mean? Part of the answer is stop asking those questions. Do it. Do it and teach your children to do it. And when they teach their children's children, at the end of the day, the meaning will emerge from your actions.
Again, during leaving from Egypt, a goat kind of moved into the house for 3 days.
Uh-huh.
And then you slaughter that goat and you spill the blood of this goat on the doorposts,
mm-hmm.
which we get that it's partially the idea of a mezuzah. We also mix that blood with the blood of the circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
And that was on the doorposts of the house, also symbolizing the womb, that when we would come out of this
mm-hmm.
house, it would be as though we're coming out of that womb portal, and then we would be reborn as a nation. And again, I find that it's not so easy to get to that. My wife's funny, sticky stuff does help.
Yeah.
And I think maybe the sages also incorporated another way to get there, which is wine. Absolutely. 4 cups of wine.
Absolutely.
It's got to take you there.
You know, it's funny because on Purim, not so long ago, we drank wine in order to get to the state of not knowing.
Right.
Right? To accept that sense of, like, there are just things in the world that I can't know. And on the night of Seder, we actually drink wine in order to get to a transcendent state of knowing. And it just shows you that we have to be open to our limitations, not as what holds us back, but what actually as what opens us to relationship with things that are greater than us.
Hmm. Not an easy tack, not an easy task for
especially
all of
not
us.
When there's 6-year-olds involved.
That's right. But actually, it's the younger ones also. They have a natural affinity to it.
They want
to
live the story.
Yeah, I think that I find here that in the land of Israel, it all comes together for them. They believe it. At my house this year, we're going to be at a hotel, but usually we look out at the Temple Mount and we just point to it, and that's actually the highlight of my Seder, just to look at the thing and just be like, that's where the big thing is going to happen, and the children get that, and having that consciousness of a big thing happening, mm-hmm. a big thing that happened, and a big thing that's going to happen. What connects that is memory and destiny and passing it down the
chain of tradition, the Masorah.
The Masorah, that's right, which means pass it down, that linkage between generations. That's what we're talking about on Shabbat HaGadol, and that's what we're talking about here on the Yishai Fleisher Show, Spiritual Cafe with Rabbi Mike Foyer in beautiful outside Jerusalem. If you will, it is no dream. It is a reality, and it is our purpose also to have in our minds even a greater reality. We're going to talk about that greater reality. We're going to talk about the end of days of the messianic yearnings that we'll be also reading about in this Torah portion right after the break. So stay with us. We'll be right back with more Spiritual Cafe.
Hi, this is Joe Piscopo, Jersey Joe. Now, Jerusalem Joe, broadcasting at the Voice of Israel studios in Jerusalem. Listen to Voice of Israel, bringing Israel closer.
This is Dr. Mordechai Kedar from Bainan University. If you want to really know what happens in the Middle East, please tune to Voice of Israel. إذا كان بدكم تعلموا شو الأحداث في الشرق الأوسط يعني استمعوا إلى Voice of Israel.
I'm Mohammed Zoabi and you're listening to Voice of Israel. أنا محمد زعبي وأنت عم تسمعوا لصوت إسرائيل.
معكم باسم عيد أنتم تستمعون إلى صوت إسرائيل.
كين voiceofisrael.com كين بإنترنت زينكرا voiceofisrael.com.
Hey, this is Aaron Katzman, investment advisor and author of the Retirement GPS. Invest your time wisely and listen to Voice of Israel.
All right, folks, we're back here on the Yishai Fleisher Show with Rabbi Mike Foyer. We're on Spiritual Cafe getting ready for Shabbat HaGadol, the big Shabbat. This is it. I mean, Shabbat is always big, but this is the big one. This is the big one. Get ready for the birth. Get ready for the birth. It's a little bit like breaking the water. It's about to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Big things are about to come down. And this Shabbat, we also read a very special Haftorah. That's a very special reading from the prophets, which we add to the Torah cycle that we read. And this is from the last book in the prophets, the book of Malachi. And I have a specific connection to Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. These are the last prophets at the end of the exile, the first exile, and at the beginning of the first temple. They are, the beginning of the second temple, and they actually are buried on the Mount of Olives, not far away from where I live. There is an unbelievable burial tomb structure that's underground. It is mind-blowing. And it's a crazy story that today it's owned by the Russian Orthodox Church, and Jews are allowed to visit there. And it's the kind of traditional tomb of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And they, of course, when you're there at their tombs, you know, you can talk about this prophecy that we're going to talk about now, which is there is going to be a second temple and a third temple that's going to be part of the Jewish history. And then when you walk down from where they're buried, you see the burial place of 60 Jews who lost their lives in 1948 fighting for the old city of Jerusalem. And then they were not buried there originally. They were buried in the old city in 1967. Rabbi Goren, together with the generals Mota Gur, leads the army, the Israeli paratroopers, to the old city of Jerusalem. and liberates it and takes their bodies out of there and buries them properly on the Mount of Olives. So you see the idea, the vision of a destiny and future coming to fruition. And you see also the pain and the loss and the sacrifice and then the amazing fruition of that destiny.
It's a powerful image. It's a really powerful image, especially because I'm thinking about how young most soldiers are. And, you know, this prophecy that the Book of Prophets ends with has to me what is one of the most important lines as a father, as a teacher, as a Jew, that there really is. Because, you know, before redemption, before Mashiach, before Messiah comes, so Malachi teaches us that first Elijah, the prophet, Eliyahu HaNavi. And what's his task going to be?
What is he going to do, Elijah?
He's going to, I'm going to just read it to you here. It says, V'heshiv lev avot al banim, v'lev banim al avotam. Right? He's going to return the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers.
For me, these words are very familiar because there was a famous Dveika song.
Right.
V'heshiv levavot, levavot al banim. And that tune is always there with me. And what is the meaning of these words?
Well, I mean, I wouldn't presume to say the depth, but I can tell you what they say to me, which is...
What's the simple meaning first?
The simple meaning is that there is always a gap in the continuity of generations. You know, we're going to tell a story to our children on the night of Seder. And one of the things I can tell you, my oldest right now has just entered the preteen stage. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge of communication because she does live in a different world than I do on some level. And so, therefore, in order to be able to hand over the stories which are central to me and what I believe need to be central to what it is to be a Jew, I have to be able to do them in a way which are relevant to her. And not just assume that she's going to be willing to enter into my world. And so that's a given. The idea of returning the hearts of the children to the parents is something every generation has always said, oh, those crazy kids, right? Kids today. But I think the deeper level here is the idea is that parents also have to understand that they need to return to their children. It's not just about preserving the past and teaching our children to honor the past and to tell the stories of the past. That our children are going to merit redemption. And that we actually don't want our children to be just like us in the sense that I haven't yet seen God's presence on earth. Of course I want them to be like me and to tell the story of the Exodus. But I also want them to be not like me in that they're going to live in a redeemed world. And I think that that's what it means. It's a connection between the past and the future in the bodies and lives of our children.
And that there will be a time when the children will yearn for a long-lost past. And I think we're seeing that. We're seeing a return to the land, a return to biblical Judaism, a return to a yearning for the temple. And a lot of times I see the children are dragging the parents. One of my favorite examples
Absolutely.
Of that, I blew my mind. You and I both have a friend, Shmuel, who is a listener to this program, and he lives up in the Golan Heights in a town, in a community called Yonatan. Now, the rabbi there is a really knowledgeable, halachic-minded, Jewish law-minded rabbi, a real expert also in the laws of the land. But he's also a square type, you know, a real legalist type of mind.
Mm-hmm.
And I was in his now he always used to wear these the white tzitzit without the blue string. And then I saw him wearing the blue string, and I said to him, Rabbi, A2? I didn't foresee that happening to you. You're kind of a square. And I thought to myself, and I kind of asked him. He said to me, it was my son. He started it, and he got me started on it. And I was like, V'heshiv lev avot al banim. The prophecy of the return to the biblical way, the child, and obviously a gifted and smart child, drew his father into the way it used to be instead of the other way around.
It's very powerful what you're saying because, you know, the great British historian Arnold Toynbee.
Not a big Israel lover.
Not a big Israel lover, but a very wise man when it sure. came to understanding history. He had the fundamental question of his study of history was, how do we define a civilization that is alive and dead? And he, of course, called the Jews a fossil.
That's right.
Civilization. Well, he lived before flowering, and he might have to eat his words today. But one of the primary indicators that he gives is, I think, directly relevant to what you said, is that a civilization which has already died is one that worships its past. And a civilization that is growing and thriving is one that worships its pioneers, its future. And we can see the tremendous revolution that Zionism created with all the difficulty and the challenges that we're living out today. I'm going to sugarcoat it, but I'd rather live today than in any other generation in the last 2,000 years.
Oh, there's no gift like this.
And the gift they gave us was the willingness to worship our future and be excited about our future just as much about our past. Mm-hmm. And the only people who can really do that for us is our children. If we really not only want a better world from our children, but believe that they can make a better world, then the future is waiting for us.
That's interesting you say that, because oftentimes, you know, as I never thought of it that way. I never put the thought into can my children? I guess my children are also very young. I didn't think to myself, can they lead into a different world? You know, as a parent, sometimes you become more conservative. You get afraid for them.
Absolutely.
You just want them to kind of make it in this dog-eat-dog world. And you think to yourself, God almighty, how did I overcome all the adventures that, you know, how is it that I'm even alive and you know, moderately successful in this world? So you think about your children, you're like, oh God, I hope they just make it. But you are right. And they instill some confidence. My daughter got these hamsters, and it just made me so happy. I don't know why. She's got these pets in the house, and she even watches YouTube videos while holding these two little hamsters. it filled me with this kind of joy and confidence about life.
Very sweet.
Yeah, there's a sweetness to it. There's a sweetness to life. And this lady who was pregnant recently was talking with me, and she seemed a little afraid about the future. And I said to her, you've got to generate good thoughts, not only for yourself, but for the child that was within you. Tell her or him that's in your womb now, like, it's a good life. Be willing to come out. And that comes back to Pesach. Be willing to, when God skips over the Egyptians and you're alive and it's like, come out, you can look at it two ways. You could be like, gosh, we're next. You know, who knows? And the Jewish people do say that sometimes, like, he's going to get us. Or do you say God is magnificent, he's magnanimous, he's munificent, and he, you know, life is beautiful?
You know, when I speak to some of my friends in the States, we have 5 children, Baruch Hashem.
Baruch Hashem.
And they're really wonderful. And some of my friends ask me, like, not just how could you have so many children? That, okay, I understand, it's not so simple. But they say, how could you have children at all? And what I've come to realize is...
Really?
Yeah. I'm not talking about my religious friends and people I grew up with. And I see that there's a terribly sad skepticism and negativity which expresses itself in the failure to have children. And I never really thought about it, that in a way, having children is the most optimistic thing a person
right.
can do.
That's right.
Because it means you believe that there's a future.
One of the most incredible facts is that the Jewish people in the DP camps, right after the Holocaust, scored one of the world's historic record rates of reproduction.
Really?
They were grabbing each other to get married. They would do a fast chuppah, and they would just bear children. And that was their that to me is one of the most incredible Jewish traits. Meaning, say, coming out of the ovens, literally coming out, and then saying, like, we got to have kids. We got to make it. We got to survive for them. We got to. That is a tikvah. That is a tikvah. And what could be more than coming out of the ovens and having those children than Seder night? Seder night is coming out of the crucible of Egypt.
Absolutely.
And giving it over to our children.
And, you know, that image of coming through the Red Sea was our national birth out into the wilderness in order to really receive the purpose. Because let's not forget, right, there's two things that's happening. We're being born as a people physically, but we're also bringing our story into the world, right? That's the myth of it. The higadot levincha.
Right.
You have to tell the story to your children. Because in the end of the day, I'll tell you, I teach Torah and I teach history, and there's so much pain and confusion around the past. You know, but the past, by definition, is inaccessible. What we have is the story. And the story is what gives life, because the story is not about the past. The story is about how I, in the present, can tell the story of the past that will give me the power and the motivation and the vision to build the future which it deserves. And that's really, like, I have no greater wish for my children than to really live, not to believe, to live the story.
That is the transmission of Pesach. That is the transmission of Pesach with its complexities and with its pains, with its struggles. That is the story of Pesach. I hope very much that we're able to also speak again next week before Pesach.
God willing.
Here on Spiritual Cafe on the Yishai Fleischer Show. We are recording outside under the heavens of beautiful Jerusalem. It is real. It is real. It is 2,000 years of passing it through generations, of hoping that it will be real, of praying and believing that it will be real. And the incredible gift and responsibility that it is to live in this generation to make it real. Rabbi Mike Foer, thank you so much for joining me.
My pleasure. Live that story, Yishai.
God bless all of you out there. Folks, please write me an email, yishai@voiceofisrael.com. Stay tuned. Stay connected. Stay strong. And shalom.
Voice of Israel, your source for news and views on everything Israel and the Middle East.